Thank you, Mr. Stachina. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Many of you always ask when I drive down how the roads were and how the trip was, and I'm enjoying this rough Western New York winter weather that we're having so far, isn't it? Was it 10 days ago or so we were supposed to have that lake effect that was, they were worrying it was going to shut down the city and all that type of thing. My brother even texted me from Denver. Every once in a while, they get a pretty good storm, even though they're on the right side of the mountains. And he goes, just like Grandma said, you're going to get it. And it turned into nothing. So I don't think we've probably had 2 inches, maybe 3 inches of snow, you know, through the entire year so far. So it's been very pleasant and certainly makes for an easy drive down here. It was a very nice introduction by Mr. Close. I think he probably called somebody and asked them what I spoke on last week and what I was going to share here, because I started going, oop. My scripture. But no, it's gonna wrap up very nicely and wind together very nicely. But again, greetings to everybody. How many of you remember, and for some of us it's gonna be a little bit more of a stretch, how many of you remember your mother or your father gently reminding you that the proper way to color was to stay inside the lines? All right, good. All right, vaguely, we remember some of that. Like I said, for some of us, it's a longer way back, and I see a couple of sets of eyes on me right now going, yep, that just happened recently. And then we get better through our practice, but sometimes we need those gentle reminders, those corrections, those adjustments to how we do things to make us more successful, to make us better, more capable at them. Perhaps you remember someone special in your life teaching you how to throw a curveball or to cast a fishing lure. Early in our lives, brethren, we learn a great many things. And some of them come more easily to us. You know, if you're an athlete, maybe you have that better eye-hand coordination than others might have. Others certainly require more effort and a guiding hand or a voice to help us get it right, to be better at it, to increase our proficiency at something. I remember learning cursive and practicing how to mimic those strokes and those shapes. And what I remember most vividly is that my mother and my teachers taking my little hand in theirs and helping me. You know, you have the solid lines with the dashed lines in the middle, and you know, and you practice until you become more fluid, until you're capable. But it was that guiding hand that I remember, literally the teacher coming over, leaning over your shoulder, and helping you to get it. And some of us develop beautiful handwriting and some of us don't. Again, some things come more easily than others. But it's that guiding hand and it's that willingness to learn. I remember my dad showing me how to shoot a basketball. And then the endless hours of practice that I put in to improve those skills. And others down through the years helped me to adjust my form. You know, you go from, I used to be a runt of a guy and I used to shoot my foul shots. Like, what was it? I forget who the pro was, but I used to shoot them between, you know, underhanded. It was very effective, but that's because my little arms couldn't shove it all the way to the rim from the way I was. And over time, you get stronger and you better, and they adjust the form to make things more fluid and more accurate. My dad taught me to shoot, but Ron Tracy, who I expect all of you know, taught me how to shoot better, because as part of the Boy Scouts, we had a riflery, and we were all really trying for that patch or that medal in our marksmanship. Brethren, do we still have that teachable spirit? Or do we someplace, somewhere along the line, develop the attitude that we don't need help anymore? That we're smart enough? That we know enough? That we're capable enough on our own? Did we perhaps become a little too proud to take guidance and correction? Mr. Close used the scripture in Matthew 18, I believe it was, where it says, you know, accept that you become as a child. And we need to have that attitude back. When we have correction, when we have the opportunity to do something better, when something's brought to our attention, that we need to have the right attitude. There's a quote that says, the trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. We'd rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. Why is it that the concept of criticism or correction or adjustment gets such a bad rap? The word to criticize means to consider the merits and demerits, so really it means to evaluate, to consider the merits and demerits of something and to judge accordingly. And brethren, when we're doing something not quite right, or when we, if we put a nicer spin on it, when we could be doing something better, we need that correction. We need somebody who's been through it, somebody who understands it perhaps better. Or sometimes, simply because we're in the middle of it, they say you can't see the forest for the trees. Somebody else who's taken it from a different perspective comes and says, you know what, brother, you need a little bit. Or sister, you could do this a little better. Or you were a little harsh there. Or you were a little too quick to pull the trigger there when you should have perhaps let it lie. And count to 10 and think about it from their perspective and yours. The fact of putting something in writing. I wrote an email to a customer probably 4 or 5 years ago, and they jumped up and down and wrote back to my boss, and I'm like, that's not at all what I said or meant. And I went back and read it. I couldn't even figure out how it is that they read into it what they did. And I brought it to my boss, and I said, here, you read it. Maybe I just can't see it. But that person was coming from a perspective that I wasn't. And so you're right. Always we need to think about giving correction, receiving correction. That's really the topic of my sermon today. But again, to criticize means to consider the merits and demerits of something and to judge accordingly or to evaluate. Now, too often we put a negative connotation on that. You know, to be a film critic or to be an art critic is somebody that evaluates and they look at that and they help to explain it and describe it and bring out the vibrance of it to other people that are less experienced or less educated in that way. It's not negative. But all too often, we have to put the term constructive in front of it before we accept criticism. Oh, it has to be constructive criticism. But by definition, somebody's evaluating, and certainly if they have our right interests in mind, then we should be open to accepting that criticism in our lives. Correction, brethren, in life is necessary and inevitable. There's only ever been one on this world that walked and did it all perfectly. And so we can all afford to do things better. And why wouldn't we want to? You know, we ask the question, why, Mr. Armstrong used to all the time, why are we here? Why are you here? And brethren, we have a goal that we're striving for, and we should be willing to take all the mentoring and coaching and adjustment and correction and criticism that we can, but we need to take it. We need to be willing to take it and to recognize that somewhere in there, even if it hurts a little bit, there's a nugget, there's a value, there's an improvement that I can make. And I'm not saying it's easy, and we'll go through that here in more detail. And again, Mr. Close touched on much of it today. Evaluation and correction that follows can help us, or the correction that follows from that evaluation can help us to develop character and social skills and other ways that we can perform better that will help us in our relationships and our jobs and in really all that we do down through our lives. The word correction, I mentioned criticism earlier, but the word correction, when translated, means to lead straight. You know what? When that teacher put her hand on mine and led me through, she led me, perhaps not straight, but she led me to do it the right way. She led me to understand what it was supposed to feel like and look like to do it correctly. It means to lead straight, to set right, to alter or adjust. So, you know, when you're doing something the first time, you need a guide. You need a coach to lead you straight. You may not have done anything wrong. You may not have ever done it before. But you need somebody to lead you straight, to lead you correctly, to set right, to alter or adjust so as to bring to some standard or required condition. And we know as Christians that we have a standard that we're to perform by. And we know that there's a standard, and certainly there's love and grace and forgiveness that has been given to allow us to continue that walk, because really, by definition, the first time we get it wrong, we're done. But there's love and there's grace and there's forgiveness that allows us to, wait a minute, I'm pulling you back to the standard. I'm correcting and adjusting you back to the right way. There are other words that are synonyms to correction, and they are to rectify. When we've done something wrong, you know, when somebody, I was talking earlier with somebody about how, you know, Holmes on Holmes, how he corrects things that people do. When somebody tries to wire the house and does it wrong, or they try to just shim something and prop it up and they do it wrong, the next person needs to come in when that becomes their home and they need to rectify that situation. They need to correct it. They need to make it straight. Remedy is another word, or revise. So again, when we're sick, we look for a remedy. We use you know, medicine and things of that nature, and rest and chiropractic or whatever it might be, to correct and adjust so that we can be healthier, that we can remedy the situation. There are many passages in the Bible, brethren, that are clear about how we are to receive, to accept, even to seek corrections that we can improve and overcome as we seek, and I asked earlier, why are you here? As we seek that kingdom of God and rulership alongside our Father and our brother. The Bible records some serious consequences for those who ignore and avoid correction as well, and I'll give you a couple of scriptures in regard to that. And one of them is going to come from the passage that Mr. Close was using earlier, but first Proverbs 13:18, and we're going to be in Proverbs quite a few times today. Proverbs 13 and verse 18, it says, "He who ignores correction comes to poverty and shame." So, brethren, if we're doing something incorrect, it could be leading us to loss of a job, damaged relationships, any number of things that it says, if you ignore correction when it comes, that correction could get you back to that right standard, back to the proper way of doing things and lead you towards success and prosperity. But if we ignore correction, he who ignores correction comes to poverty and shame. So we got to recognize that there's improvements to be made, and there's no doubt every one of them can find them in our lives. And so when correction comes, from wherever it comes, we should be willing to accept that. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14, and again, Mr. Close spent a significant portion of time bumping in and out of Matthew 18, but in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14, in the New International Version, it says, "The brother who wanders away and is not corrected by others in the church is called lost." So again, correction is necessary because far enough off that right path, off that straight path, is lost. The New American Standard Bible uses an even stronger word. It says, "The unrebuked brother perishes." And so correction is necessary. And sometimes it'll come from the ministry. Sometimes it'll come from a brother or sister. Sometimes it simply comes from the Word of God, and our eyes are open enough to recognize, wait a minute, I knew that wasn't right. I know I've been drifting. I know I've been tempted to move a little off the course, and I needed to be set right. And something works on our heart and on our mind, and I hope that that's where most of us get correction, because correction from a brother, regardless of how it's done, can often be painful, and we'll go into that in more detail as well. But again, the unrebuked brother perishes. Words such as admonish, rebuke, and correct occur hundreds of times throughout Scripture. And again, correction is a critical ingredient in the process of Christian growth and something that all of us as individuals and as a body as a whole need to be willing to accept. And sometimes, we'll go into this as well, also need the ability, maturely and lovingly, to be able to give as well. So again, correction is a very necessary and common thing in our lives. I know all of you have felt it at one time or another. And as a parent or as a supervisor at work, you've had to give it as well. And so it's something that we need to do. One of the main reasons, brethren, as we get into here, one of the main reasons that we don't like evaluation or correction is because it can hurt. Let's face it, nobody really likes to have their faults pointed out. You know, part of our self-worth or our self-confidence comes from who we believe we are and who we believe other people believe we are as well. And sometimes if we have a low sense of esteem or if we're feeling down at a particular time or something is really eating at us and somebody points it out, it can be a painful thing. What are some of the pitfalls to avoid when we face correction? What are the things that sometimes happen, the reactions that people have when approached with criticism or correction? Sometimes we allow our feelings to be hurt, and I want to focus on that word feelings because it's going to come out over and over again. If we could detach our feelings and accept correction simply as a transaction, simply as a, you know, as a dollar or a value or something of that nature, then we would take it and we would take whatever value we could get from it. But when we attach our feelings, we can get sensitive, we can get defensive, we can get irritable. So it's our feelings very often that get hurt. Somebody's telling us that something needs correction, something needs to be adjusted, that really something is out of alignment. And so again, somebody's telling us that something is not quite right, and some can take it as a personal affront. We can get embarrassed, and we become defensive. A second thing, and it's another feeling that often can get hurt, is our pride. Again, we've developed a certain sense of who we are, and we have been to some degree successful in who we are. And as we get older, we sometimes become more fixed in the way we do things. And when somebody points out that something's not quite right, we can be a little bit proud and become defensive about that. You know, sometimes that pride leads us to say, wait a minute, maybe we really aren't wrong. You know, maybe it's a motive. Maybe we're misunderstood. Maybe something's not wrong in our lives. And therefore, again, our pride starts to throw up those barriers and those shields to that correction. That sense of denial and justification is all too common in human beings as general. A third one might be a discomfort. You know, because of that discomfort, we can sometimes assign motives to other people. So it's not only that, well, maybe I'm misunderstood, but now instead of just throwing that defensive posture in, we actually then portray things onto someone else, a motive. You know, maybe that person doesn't like me, and I begin to rationalize that I don't need to adjust what I'm doing. They're the ones at fault. And again, we dismiss, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Again, maybe that person is jealous, or maybe that person's having trouble in their own lives, and so they're trying to superimpose their problems onto me. And so, again, we can very easily let our feelings cause us to react in less than an ideal way. Instead of trying to come away with something positive, it's too easy to dwell on and drop back into that self-pity type of thing and to shrink from the positive action that correction could produce. So let's be careful that we don't fall into some of those. What then is an appropriate point of action when correction comes? Again, Mr. Close talked through many of the different points as far as our attitude and the procedures and the right way to do it. And I'm going to really expand on that. So I'm building on the sermonette, if you will. First of all, I mentioned earlier that negative mindset. When we hear the word criticism or correction, we think of it as a negative thing. And we need to break that negative attitude that human beings so often develop toward the concept of criticism or correction. Attitude can also be referred to as our spirit. It's our approach, our demeanor, our initial reaction to something as we see it and we bring it in. Again, all of us need to take the right attitude at times. We need to shift our perspective. We need to bring it back into line. We need that realignment in how we see things. I spoke earlier of the word correction, and I'd like to, as we go through here, remember that it's a rather positive definition here, and so we need to keep that in our mind always and have that right attitude as a youngster would have, that we're receptive of that, that we're looking at the coach, we're looking at the teacher, we're looking at the helper, ultimately leading us to be able to do something more successfully. So again, the word correction means to lead straight. So each point that we go through here, each scripture that we go through here, I'd like you to keep this in mind and recognize that each one of these helps us to come back to straight. To lead straight, to set right, to alter or adjust so as to bring to some standard or required condition. So remember that as we're going through here. It's really a very positive definition. It's a soft and a helpful definition. Several of the Greek and Hebrew words are used throughout Scripture, and in general they all provide a sense of instruction, teaching, discipline, remedy, reform. To set straight, to bring back, to do something better because we may have strayed. Or maybe when we learned it the first time, we didn't learn it as thoroughly as we should. You know, if there's five steps to doing something right, and you only do the first four, you're going to, as you proceed with that activity, you're going to be a little off. And so sometimes, maybe you can say, well, it's not, if we get defensive, maybe it's not that I'm doing it wrong, it's just that I never learned it thoroughly the first time. So however it is that each of us needs to process and absorb, we have to be recognizing the fact that we can do things better, and we should always strive to do things better. Why wouldn't we want to do things better? Shoot straighter, run faster, get in less trouble, have stronger relationships. Ultimately, we're all striving again for that one goal of being in the kingdom of God. And so developing the character and strengthening the relationships and showing love to our brothers and sisters and repenting of the things that we do wrong are all things that help us walk more clearly on that straight path. One of the other things I think as we get back to having that teachable spirit as a child is you can think about, you know, when you were first learning to tie your shoes. I was joking with our youngsters here today that they're running around and their shoelaces are flapping. You know, you got to walk like a cowboy to make sure that you don't step on one and fall down. You know, back when I was young, we didn't have Velcro. And so, again, my teachers and my parents taught me how to tie the shoe. And, you know, under the rock and around the whatever and the rabbit, and I, you know, whatever that was, I don't remember, but, you know, I'm sitting here now wrapping my arms around my little ones and helping them to see the process, the steps. And if they get four of the five right, it's not done, or it's not done completely or right. But as youngsters, you know, we didn't curl up in a fetal position. We didn't pout. We didn't run away, and, well, some might. But we wanted to learn. That was something we looked forward to mastering. You know, we looked forward to being able to drive, being turning 16 and being able to drive. Reaching that kingdom of God is the same way. We have a goal in front of us that we yearn for, that we look to, that we want to be more successful at. And so each little training opportunity, each little learning opportunity, each correction should come with some value that we recognize. Even if it's a little bit painful, we should step back and look at it, say, wait a minute, there's got to be something valuable in there. Something that I can see a little better, I can see a little straighter, I can apply to my life to be more successful. That's how we need to look with an attitude toward correction. Again, when we were little, we may have been disappointed. We may have gotten tired of it, but we didn't stew over it, and we didn't look for revenge, and too many times in this world today we do. Brethren, we have to be careful not to let this world get the best of us. And so each and every day, we have to be recognizing that there's improvement we can make. Much of it we will get from ourselves, praying and studying and fasting and talking with others. You know, I don't believe I'd ever heard it the way Mr. Close said it today, that when you come to someone with a brother, that you bring their friends. So, brethren, I've almost 50 years I've been in this church, and I've been hearing these scriptures, and I've been hearing these messages, and I've been studying this Bible, but we can always learn something new. We can always learn something from a different perspective. And how many times have I got, face it, my human nature and yours too, when I believe there's something I need to approach somebody or correct somebody about or accomplish, what do? We bring our troops. We bring our friends. We bring those that see things from our perspective, because then we can sit there with the tribunal and we can overpower the person that might challenge it. And so that's the first time that I'd heard it to say, bring their friends. I've gone and tried to make sure that I had an independent third party. But to actually think about, wait a minute, bring somebody that's going to disarm them, not for my purposes, but for theirs, so that they can accept that their heart and their mind can be open. That was very interesting. That's the first time I've heard it that way. So that's something hopefully that stuck in there today. That corrected me that next time I'm going to do it a little better, a little more straight, a little more properly, to bring people that they value. So instead of the shields going up, they're like, well, wait a minute, that person's got my best interest. Even if Rigord comes across a little harsh, if he's got them understanding this, then I'm gonna hear it out at least. And so very interesting, very interesting. Matthew 18 and verse 3, this was mentioned earlier, and I mentioned earlier too. It says, here Christ was correcting his disciples in Matthew 18 and verse 3, correcting his disciples, and he said to them, except you be converted and become as little children. So again, when we were little, we were receptive, we were open, we were sponges. We learned so much in that first several years. We need to do that and make sure that we maintain that as an adult. Except you be converted and become as little children, referring again to that loving, believing, humble, teachable spirit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The reason that we are all here. Let's look at a few scriptures that support a more accepting attitude toward correction. And I mentioned that we're going to be in Proverbs. I've got a list of them here for you. So you can turn there, because we'll just be bumping a few pages. And they're all, I've listed them progressively so that we can just keep turning further and further back in our Bible. But let's begin in Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, in Buffalo, we have a whole raft of youngsters. We sometimes the youngsters outnumber the adults. And so I made it very clear. I said to them, and I got them all. I said, all right, everybody stand up and look me square in the face. And I told them, I said, you're never too young to start reading Proverbs. We can read through Proverbs and be corrected all the time. Empowered, strengthened, corrected, adjusted to do things better. To listen more wholeheartedly, to see the things we do, and whether I'm I'm talking to somebody at services, whether I'm teaching my children at home, whether I'm correcting or receiving correction at work, Proverbs pop up in your head all the time because they refer to life in general. And again, why wouldn't we want to be able to do things better? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." So whether I was 3 years old and learning to tie my shoe, I was a little slow, or whether I was 10 years old and Mr. Tracy was teaching me, maybe not. I'm looking at a few faces back there. But whether Mr. Tracy at 10 or 12 years old was teaching me to shoot better, or whether I was 15 and I was playing YOU ball and somebody was saying, get at that elbow in there to finish that jump shot properly. All those things were instruction. And sometimes my wife still corrects me, usually lovingly and in private when the kids aren't there, which I need to be grateful for. But it says, "Hear, you children," and really we can put our name in there because it's not just an issue of age, of years. Anybody who needs correction can consider them a child, that student, if you will. So it says, "Hear instruction of a father or a teacher or a coach or a mentor, and attend to no understanding." Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish." That word brutish, we don't use brute much anymore, but is brutish. And it means, this is something I tell my children not to say, but it's here in the Bible, it means stupid and hard-hearted. It's somebody that's hard-headed, stiff-necked, unwilling to listen, and willing to just, you know, it's that bull in a china shop. Willing to make those mistakes over and over again because they're unwilling. It says, "But he that hates reproof," correction, coaching, instruction, "is brutish." I didn't say that. Solomon did. He's the one that says that type of person is brutish. Don't be like them. Avoid them. There's going to be damage. There's going to be collateral damage in their lives. Avoid those people. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hates rebuke." It gets back to Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Again, that brute, a scorner of correction, hears not rebuke, but a wise son hears his father's instruction. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. It says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction." That word can also be translated correction. "That you be wise in your days." And you can be wise at 5, wise at 15, wise at 60. When you take that instruction, you know, "Dad told me not to do this." You could say to your brother, "Dad and Mom told us not to do this. And I'm going to be the one that stands over here and doesn't do it. Go ahead." So you can be wise at 5 through the instruction that you've received. And through the instruction that we read in God's Bible and in Proverbs specifically, when we interact with people at work, we can be wise because you know what? If you walk up and you effectively slap somebody across the face at work, you know it's going to come back to you. They're going to look for an opportunity to avenge that. And so if we're wise, if we're soft, if we're loving, if we have outgoing concern for everybody we come into contact, then we're wise. We've learned through the instruction and the correction that we've received earlier. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 12 says, "Like a beautiful earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." So when somebody gives us correction, you know, as a youngster or as a young person trying to succeed in business or in whatever else, you look for somebody, you know, whether it's that uncle or that aunt or a businessman that you've got a relationship with. We talk of having somebody as a mentor, showing you how to do it right, correcting you when you don't, ultimately with your best interest and your success in mind. "Like a beautiful earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." So those that are receptive to it can grow from it all the time. Again, getting back to a teachable or a coachable attitude is an important first step in getting the most out of the correction that comes our way. Again, sometimes we look at our correction and we We're a little bit concerned about taking it. We know that it's not going to be painless per se, but if we can take it with the right attitude, we recognize that the end result is the improvement that we want. We can also read about that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us what I expect that we have all experienced from time to time. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline or correction, all discipline, correction, adjustment, bumping us back or dragging us sometimes back into alignment to that proper standard seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So certainly from a Christian standpoint, we have corrections that we can make. And sometimes when our brothers and sisters point them out, we need to recognize that despite that moment of, oh, I got busted, I got caught, in our hearts, we know we're not doing everything right. And we would like to go along and be able to make that little incremental change ourselves through the study and the prayer and the fasting and the corrections that we make. But every once in a while, we need to get it kind of out of left field or right field to help us to just kind of wake up to that. But it says again, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, those who will choose to take the high road and learn from correction. There's a poster or a picture that I've seen advertised several times. It comes around on email all the time, and it says, "Our attitude determines our altitude." So, brethren, what is our attitude toward correction? We need to make sure that we have that teachable, coachable, adjustable, flexible attitude, that receiving attitude of a young child, it says, because those with the wrong attitude, those that are overly and quickly defensive, will not make it into the kingdom of God. What is our attitude? You know, are we open to it? Have we become more open to it over time? Or are we effectively, you know, in our homes with our front door bolted and all the furniture piled behind it, trying to keep it at bay? Those pictures sometimes help us to see what it is that when it's coming our way, we should be prepared to get the most out of it. Second of all, brethren, when we have our attitude adjusted and properly aligned, we then take correction and recognize that we have to change our behavior as well. As human beings striving to become members of the family of God, we recognize that there's a lot of pitfalls out there to avoid. And try as we may, things get into our lives. Sometimes there are things that have been kind of percolating for a lot of years. Sometimes it's something that just gets thrown into our lives right now and kind of blows us off track. But we have to recognize that the world manages to weasel its way into our lives. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, 16 tells us about what's out there. And again, it doesn't come as a surprise to anyone. It says, "For all that is in the world," and that doesn't mean that everything out there in the world, it's not a broad brush, but it's if you recognize for all that is in the world, and then it goes to clarify or to fine tune that, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So there's a lot of things out there in this world that we have to be defensive to, that we have to be avoiding of. Again, there's plenty for our eyes to behold, despite our best efforts. Let's turn to the book of Galatians and see a couple of these ideas expanded on. What it is, these things that are out there in the world that we need to be cautious of. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here. I recognize that. But all of us need to see it again and hear it again. And we need to see the world out there with this. You know, it's almost like we need to approach the day with our manual in front of our eyes as the filter. Because if we just run about through it, you know, sometimes we get caught up in things because we're not criticizing. We're not evaluating. We're not considering the merits and the demerits. We're just too busy. And therefore, our language might slip a little bit when we're irritated with somebody. You know, I don't know what your particular background is, but they talk about people swearing like a sailor. Well, if you've served in the service for years and years and years, you may have become conditioned to that and accustomed to that, and it's back there somewhere. You know, the vaults haven't been cleared out. It's just that we put it down, and we cover it, and we push it into the back. Yes, we ask God to create in us that clean heart going forward, but that stuff is still back there, and so we need to be cautious because life will find a way to percolate that to the top. Galatians 5 and verse 19 talks about a list of these things that are of the world and not of the Father. says, now the works of the flesh are plain, they're obvious, they're all too common. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, and sorcery. Those are some pretty big, ugly, fat, hairy things out there, and I hope none of us are involved. And hopefully, we're not carrying any of that baggage from years past. But then it goes on to see the things that we are more regularly exposed to, maybe on a daily basis. It goes on to say there's also enmity and strife. Any strife at work? Any strife between husbands and wives? You know, it can happen in the church. It can happen amongst our brothers and sisters and family, our neighbors. Jealousy and anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit. In verse 21, it goes on to say envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we talked about earlier that our attitude needs to be like a child, accepting and open and willing to improve, because without that spirit, we won't make it into the kingdom of God. And then as we change our attitude, we also need to change our behavior, because if we're behaving, even if we're just walking along the fringes of these things, it says those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to be looking at our behavior, the things that we may have gotten mixed up in the past, or might be moving toward as we're not on that proper standard or that straight path. And we need to be adjusting our behavior as well. We can read in Romans that we need to develop an effective barrier against the societal pulls around us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. We'll read a few verses here. We have to recognize that even when we insulate or isolate ourselves from the things of this world, that we still have those things in our background that we need to be cautious of here. Paul's writing in Romans chapter 7, and he says that we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. We're becoming more spiritual. We're calling on the Spirit to help us to see more quickly when things are not quite aligned properly. But he says, he recognizes, he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. I do not understand, and this is a rhetorical statement here, he really does, but he says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very things that I hate. Let's jump to verse 23 and finish the thought, if you will. He says, I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind. So God has given me the Spirit to understand and to see, but sometimes there's this conflict going on inside of me, and the things that I do and think and see are not properly aligned with God's standard. I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, again, a rhetorical question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we know as we get on our knees, as we pray and as we fast and as we repent, and as we're coming up here on the Passover season, we have things, regardless of how much traction we've got, how much effort we've made, how much success we've had, that we still have things in our lives that we can do better, that we need to clean out a little better. And that's why we go through that process of unleavened bread. And we go through a manual, physical, formal process of cleaning things out. Because the same way our house is cleaned, our house needs to be cleaned as well. And so we need to turn the carpet back. And we need somebody sometimes to spiritually lift that sofa and let us see what has rolled under there and what's gotten bumped under there during the year to clear our spiritual house out as well. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We become more malleable, more fixable, more adjustable, more teachable if we have the right attitude, and then we follow it up by moving some of the behavior out that we know is not appropriate. I mentioned earlier that correction is inevitable, and we'll often find it administered in proportion to our needs. You might say that God allows the use of whatever force is necessary, whatever means is necessary to make the correction to his children. And so sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's not. It also means that we have some leeway in it. And if we'll take it upon ourselves, brethren, I mentioned earlier, I hope that most of our correction comes at this point as mature Christians from reading and studying and considering our own rather than from outside forces. But sometimes that's necessary. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16 says, a wise man fearing So a wise man, because of that instruction, whether given from outside, from others, or received themselves by turning the pages of this Bible, a wise man, fearing, recognizing that there are negative forces out there, keeps himself from evil. But the foolish man goes on in his pride with no thought of danger. You know, our parents taught us not to play in the street, not to chase that ball out into the street, because the ramifications of doing so could be hideous. They could be deadly. And yet those that, what did it say? You know, the son that rebukes that reproof, he's going to be a brute. He's going to run out and he's going to take his licks. When we have the proper attitude that we covered earlier as humility and open, our Creator has an easier job of working with us and sending that correction from whatever means, and again, us taking the opportunity. Let's take a look at a passage showing one of God's greatest servants and the way he approached the situation when correction was required. When somebody came to him and pointed out the fact that there was error in his life. The last time I spoke, I used David and Daniel, and we're going to go back to the life of David, and we're going to turn to Psalm 51, a psalm that no doubt all of you have read or heard many, many times. And it's a very effective passage to sit down in prayer. You know, open your Bible to Psalm 51 sometimes, and get down on your knees and recognize that, okay, David is the author. But this can be, as it applied to David's life, needs to be applied to each and every one of our lives sometimes too. And sometimes if we'll just sit down and we'll pray Psalm 51, even the things that we don't see, our heart will be put in the right way. And our desire will be realigned to that proper standard so that we do see the things that need to be fixed in our lives. Again, Psalm chapter 51 and verse 1, we'll start here at the beginning, and it says, "For the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So David had pointed out to him, he knew it. There's no question that he knew he had done wrong. But then he had that brother that needed to come to him and point out, this is not one to sweep under the rug. You've got some correction to be made, sir. Earlier we read about the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, and those two had combined to leave David facing a death sentence. Here in verse 1 it says, this is David again saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." So I've got something to come say to you. I've got something that needs to be corrected here, and I know I don't really deserve that loving kindness at this point, but I'm praying for it. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You know, if you spill something on the sink, you know, or you used to think of spilling ink or something like that, and you take a paper towel and you're trying to blot that up. You're trying to absorb it. You're trying to effectively pick it up and correct clean up the issue that's been done here. "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Again, what he's saying here is, I've recognized that I've gone astray. He did a hard right turn here. I need to be pulled back. I need to be made straight. I need to come back in alignment with your standard. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So, brethren, we see it. We know what we've done wrong. And it's there. It percolates in our mind. It bothers us. It festers. And if we'll have the right attitude as a child and we'll come to God and ask for that forgiveness, He can set that aside. He can blot that out. He can help us to live and get past that. Verse 4, "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And I'd like to stop for just a minute, because very often something like this can kind of sidetrack our thought process. You know, we sometimes need to recognize that there are verses we don't quite understand. And this is one. What do you mean? He didn't sin just against God. Didn't it tell us right from the beginning, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba? So this was not a private sin. This was not just between David and God. So when we have that, we have something that catches us just a little off, or we have something that I don't get it. Let's not just read over it and not take away the nugget, that value that we need. So we need to go to our concordances. We need to go to our commentaries. When we have a question, we need to make sure that we clarify it in our minds first so that we can get everything out of it and that the continuity of a scripture can flow. So here, because of David's position as king, it would have been easy for him to kind of sweep this under the rug. And even if it didn't mean he could sweep it under the rug and hide it from people, because of his position, he didn't necessarily need to bear the burden of it. And we see that all too often, you know, in politics and that type of thing around us. You know, we see people say, I can get away with this. There's a law out there that we're not allowed to do things, but I'm aware of some information and I sit in Congress and therefore I'm going to buy that stock because I have information that's considered insider trading, but I can get away with it. And right now people are trying to push the idea that, wait a minute, you guys ought to be held to the same standard we are. God has one standard and it applies to all of us, regardless of our title, regardless of our age, regardless of our experience. But David had the opportunity to take advantage of his position. So let's see what the commentary says about it. Again, to make sure that we understand this before we proceed with it, that we understand where David was coming from. It says, in regard to the sin committed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, these sins could not have been said to be committed against God only, for they were rather public and grievous. They were against society at large, as well as against the peace, honor, comfort, and life of an innocent, brave, and patriotic man. However, David, being king, was not under any authority in the land to be judged or punished. And so that's where he says, David recognizes that, God, I'm bringing this to the one source of authority that needs to deal with it, that can deal with it. In this respect, God alone was greater than the king, and to him alone as king was David responsible. So yes, we can say that clearly he was responsible from a physical standpoint, but because of his authority, he would have had the ability to say, yep, but you cannot point a finger at me, and you cannot call me into account for this. So it goes on to say, so David's statement may be more clearly thought of in this way. Against thee only have I sinned means I cannot be called to task by my subjects. They can neither judge nor condemn me, but you can. And such are my crimes that you would be justified in the eyes of all men should you inflict upon me the heaviest punishment. So again, that's a little bit of a sidebar, but when we roll through some of these scriptures and we suddenly read something, we need to make sure that we don't let it sidetrack us, get off the ability to stay straight and understand thoroughly. So again, let's pick it up a little bit of a sidebar there as David says, against you only have I sinned. Let's continue in verse 6. And I got to start moving. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's where that correction and that adjustment needs to be anchored. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's recognizing that he can't do it. He's saying, Father, you have the power, you have the authority, you have the ability to dwell on my mind and my heart and make me white, to make me straight, to correct me as I need it. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Again, that's a spiritual, theoretical sense. I'm broken spiritually, not physically. A tree didn't fall on him. He doesn't have, you know, repair that's necessary. No cast will fix that. But create in me a clean heart, he goes on to say in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Steadfast, again, strong, solid, well-grounded. Do not cast me away from your presence. He knows, as we all know, that God will not dwell with sin. If we harbor something in our life, if there's something that we have enjoyed over time and we just kind of keep it in our life and say, you know, overall and from the outside, I dress up pretty nice. But we've got something internal that we just won't let go. God won't pull up alongside and dwell with that. You're just naturally going to further and further and further get off track. And so what he's saying, again, create in me a steadfast. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, Father. I know that if I am sinning, you are going to take your leave. And he's saying, Father, don't do that. Don't take that spirit that you've given me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Finishing in verse 16 and 17, he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. David was in a curious or a different or unique situation, you know, had the sacrifice or the offering been sufficient, David had the ability to back the dump truck up to the vault and take all the gold and all the precious offerings that had been done and take it over and just, you know, the priesthood, here it is, you know, back it up and dump. But he said, that's not what I can get away with. That's not what you value. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite and a broken heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So David, again, came here in Psalm 51 and said, I have done something wrong, and I need to be corrected. And Father, I'm asking you to do it. You're the one that can pull me back to that standard, the one that can set me straight. Again, David was convicted in his heart. We talked about as a child, we need to do that. And David said, I'm coming to you on my knees with my head bowed, with my spirit in the right place, repenting before you. And again, David becomes, despite the difficulties he had and the mistakes that he made, as one of God's greatest servants. So when our attitude has been set right, corrected, then our behavior has to be set right and corrected so that we're more in line with that standard. Brother, I mentioned earlier, we also need to be able to give correction. In our Christian walk, we need to develop the maturity that we will over time. And that sometimes will put us in a position to need to be able to give correction. And Mr. Close went through that, so I'm going to be able to kind of bounce through this particular section a little more quickly. Again, getting back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, talking about correction. We need to be willing to give, or to receive, rather. And if we're wise, then when somebody comes to give, we're able to receive. Sometimes we have to turn that around, and we pray that the attitude of the receiver is right, because we need to give that correction. We need to bump them back onto the proper. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you for it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 25, rebuke a man, again, 19:25, rebuke a man of discernment or woman of discernment, and he will gain knowledge. He will grow smarter for it, more capable for it, more successful for it. And finally, under this, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. So it's not just the ministry's job. It's not just a teacher's job. Use the word friend here. And sometimes as a brother, as a sister, as brethren, as part of the church and the body of Christ, each of us will have the opportunity to lovingly give some correction that a brother or a sister needs so that they do not wander. They are not lost. They don't perish, as we read earlier. Socrates had the following quote in regard to that, because again, in verse 6 of Proverbs 27, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Socrates said, think not those faithful who praise all your words and actions. That's what human beings want very often. You know, we surround ourselves with those that are yes men. And I don't mean we. Human beings do, because we like to be stroked. We like to be built up. You know, we get puffed up. It says, think not those faithful who praise all your words and actions, but those who kindly reprove your faults. Because faithful, again, are the wounds of a friend. But it doesn't always go smoothly. Joseph Addison was, I'm giving you a bunch of quotes here, but Joseph Addison was an 18th century scholar who said the following. Like Socrates, he recognized that way too often it's the correction that we need that we're so often critical of ourselves. There is nothing we receive with so much reluctance as advice, and there is nothing so difficult as the art of making advice agreeable. And that's our responsibility when we bring that correction, that we make it agreeable. Brethren, how do we do that? A couple of things that I'll touch on. I'll give you a couple of scriptures just real quickly. And again, it goes to the heart or in support of some of the things that Mr. Close finished or covered with us today. Point number one, when we're going to give correction, God's word needs to be our basis. God's word needs to be our basis. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, and for correction. So if we're going to correct, let's make sure we do it from God's standard. In 2 Timothy, also a little bit later in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul was encouraging Timothy to use God's word to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. So again, whether we're a brother or whether we're in a position of authority by title, we have to reprove, we have to rebuke and exhort, but we do it through God's word, through our understanding of it, through prayer and study, to make sure that we're doing it properly. Again, approaching someone with what sounds like our opinion can set the wrong tone, even if our evaluation or criticism of the situation is dead on. So if we come at somebody and he says, you know, the way I see it, that, you know, it closes the ear and it insulates the mind and the heart from being able to see it. So if we pray about it and if we come at it from God's word as our guide, we stand a far better chance. Second, again, something we're all aware of is that we need to look in the mirror. You know, no one wants to listen to the town drunk give lectures on temperance. You know, if he's standing up there falling off his stool trying to tell us what it is, we're not likely to listen. Another way to say that maybe is our admonition of another is not going to be well received if our life is in tatters ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5 tells us that very often we can see the sins that are in our life so clearly in the lives of another. But we need to turn that mirror on ourselves when we go to correct somebody to make sure that we're not really reading verse and chapter from our own lives and superimposing it on others. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, and again, I'm moving through this section fairly quickly, but we already heard much of how we are supposed to properly correct others. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome and told them that they were competent to admonish one another. So he says, you guys you're capable, you're qualified to give that correction. And he went on to give the reason that they were full of goodness. Their lives were generally lives of righteousness, and therefore they were competent. Because their lives were generally in line with his standard, they were capable of giving the correction to those around them. So again, brethren, we need to do a splinter check. We need to make sure we're looking in the mirror when we are prepared to give correction. A third point is always to confront in private. And again, I won't give any more than that because Mr. Close already went through the fact that you go to your brother. And when he doesn't hear you, you go with another. And so there's a progress or a progression that's to be done here. And, you know, when too many times human beings, I see it at work all the time, when we're sitting in a production meeting on a daily basis, that somebody doesn't like what somebody else does, and they take the opportunity with 15 people in management all sitting there to throw that up on the table, thinking that there is power in numbers. But it's going to come back in a very, very ugly way when we do that. So let's make sure we do it first on our knees, second with some planning, and thirdly in private. And then fourth, again, correct with gentleness. That was said earlier, and you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. The instruction here is from Paul to Timothy, so a mature, a seasoned minister to a younger minister. But all of us can learn from it and take a lesson from the passage here. And he says that the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind, able to teach, patient when wronged, and in gentleness, correcting. So when we correct, remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd want done unto you. Sooner or later, we get correction. Let's make sure when it's our turn to give it that we're doing it gently, lovingly, maturely. In the introduction, I gave you a quote, and it was a quote from Norman Vincent Peale that said, "The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism." Brethren, we need to be willing to accept correction as a very positive force in our lives, to always look for the positive, to look for that nugget that we can do better with. God has promised some pretty terrific things for those willing to embrace his word. He says, "He who heeds correction shows others the way of life." Who wouldn't like to be that mentor, that help, that assistance to others? He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Who wouldn't want to be among the wise, the successful, the happy, the healthy? Whoever heeds correction gains understanding. You know, we seek understanding and help from those that are successful. And if we do that most often enough, seeking and being willing and being open, recognizing we need it and seeking that help through the pages of God's instruction and through his own correction, or surrounding ourselves with those wise and capable and successful people, we gain understanding. Romans 14:12 tells us that each of us is going to give account for ourselves before God. Romans 14, verse 12. And so we need to struggle each day to make the improvements and ask God as David did in Psalm 51, to create in us that clean heart, to help us see a positive future, to purge us from the troubles that we have and that we see, and to help us to see those that maybe we don't yet see. Again, we're coming up on the Passover season, and we need to be on our knees asking for that help as we seek to clean, maybe more hands-on and more specifically at this time of year than any other, that we see those things that need correction in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 tell us the following. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So as we grow older, we physically begin to perish a little bit. And spiritually, parts of us perish because we've recognized them and received correction, and we're pushing those things aside. As we realign ourselves to the proper standard, we're leaving those things behind because we're moving, we've thrown them, we've dropped them off at the edge of the road. You know, what is it when the boat's sinking or when you can't get elevation in an airplane? You're looking to jettison the weight, the things that you don't need. And so we leave those things at the side of the road and we move forward and beyond them. And so we need to be looking for that. So the inward man is renewed day by day as we study and we pray and we fast and we ask for the help we need. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, the correction that we receive in this lifetime, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So as we receive that correction and as we make the adjustments that are necessary in our life, again, we move toward that eternal weight of glory. We're told many times in Scripture that we need to seek correction, and when we find it, we should embrace it. We need to take it home, and we need to plant it deep in our lives so that it comes to mind often, and it helps us to overcome the things we see. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to move into Proverbs chapter 3 and read a few verses here in this conclusion. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So again, we can move through this life, and if we haven't accepted the correction and the adjustment and the coaching and those things that help us to evaluate and fix things in our lives, and we go about it with our own understanding, that understanding is only of a certain quality. And yet when we've received the instruction, when we receive that help to do things properly, as we did with cursive and throwing that curveball, then we're more successful at it. So lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him." Again, it started out saying, trust in the Lord. And verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Now, very often we can read a short scripture like that, and it helps us to see, okay, then great. If I do this, I envision easy passage, safe travel, fields of daisies and nice weather all the time, warm breezes. But human beings have a way of veering off track, and we've talked about being back in line with that standard. God has promised to set us straight, sometimes to pull, sometimes to push, sometimes to bump, and sometimes to drag us kicking and screaming through painful situations back to his standard. And that's correction that I want, brethren. Maybe not at the moment. It says it's not fun for the moment. But ultimately, I'm here for a purpose. Not to drive a car, not to leave a certain size life insurance policy to my kids. I look for this time, as I know all of us do, to put one foot soundly in God's kingdom and wait for him to take us there in full. Let's read a few verses further along, because again, we said that, if we'll think on him in all that we do, then life will be good. He will lead and direct and guide our paths. But how is it that he promises to do that? Not always the easy way, not always the painless way. In verse 11, we'll pick it back up in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "My son or daughter, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Earlier it said, accept the instruction of your father or of your parent. And now it says, our Lord and spiritual father. Consider him in all your ways. He will direct your paths. But it goes on to say in verse 11, "My son or daughter, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So when it comes, regardless of how often it comes and from what direction or what source it comes, be neither be weary of his correction. There's that word again. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son or daughter in whom he delights. When somebody's teaching you to shoot that jump shot or to draw that arrow and knock it, just to anchor it just properly, we want to do better. We want the adjustments. We want the corrections for windage and everything else that allow us to properly hit that target. Even as a father corrects the son or daughter in the physical things and in the things that build character, our Lord is correcting us as well. And he's doing it because he delights in us. We're here for a purpose, brethren, to fight and to scrap and to race our way into God's kingdom. Are we willing to expend the energy? Are we willing to accept the correction that will allow us to reach for the crown that our Father has set aside for us?